Amen. I believe that it is important for every believer to make a commitment to give their life completely to God. Amen. I know salvation is wonderful, isn't it? Amen. But I can tell you, beyond salvation, one of the greatest times in my Christian life was July the 27th, 1969. I was listening to a missionary to Zaire, Africa, and he made this comment. He said, God expects all of us to not only support missions, but to be a missionary. And I think sometimes we get the idea that because we give money, we have fulfilled our responsibility to missions. And that's just not so. And so I remember walking forward that day and giving my life to the Lord, telling the Lord, I give you everything I am, which isn't much, and everything I have, which is even less, but I give it to you the best I know how. And so out of our mission conference this week, I'm praying that we might not only be compelled to give, that others might go, but compelled to be the missionary right here where God has planted us, that we might be the missionaries that God has called us to be. So that's my prayer. Would you take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to Matthew chapter number 28. I know that's a quite familiar passage for mission conference. I think I'd like to take a little bit of a different approach tonight maybe than you've heard before. I think there's probably no more important service in the history of a church than that of a mission conference, because missions is God's command to us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So Matthew chapter 28, and if you don't mind, let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. I often say that this will be your last opportunity to stand for a couple of hours, but that's not true. I do have a reputation. Some folks say, Brother Turner is a long-winded preacher. And I just tell them, I'm really not a long-winded preacher. I'm just such a bad preacher. It seems long, you know. So you can figure it out for yourself, whether it's long-winded or bad, or both tonight. Amen. Matthew chapter 28. I want to begin reading in verse 16, verse number 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. The Bible says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we ask tonight for thy anointing to preach the Word of God, for clarity of thought and articulation of speech. And Father, I pray for each listener that their ears might be attentive, their heart might be receptive, and that Father, we might leave here tonight not only having heard your word, but having received it and being willing to be a doer also of thy word. Father, I pray that you'd be honored and glorified in all that's said and done here tonight. Bless the conference. Lord, we pray that everything that's said and done would be to your honor and glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In our text, Jesus is about to speak and give his command to go into all the world and to make disciples. I want to take a little twist on this passage of Scripture, because I think often that in our churches we don't really have a really good grip of what the Great Commission is all about and to whom it is given. And if we don't know to whom it is given, we can't carry it out. Amen. And so in this passage of Scripture, you'll notice in verse number 16 that the Lord is speaking to the 11 disciples. In verse 16, he says the 11, and then he uses the term, the pronoun them. And then in verse 17, they and some. And verse 18, them again, referring to the 11. Verse 19, ye. And verse 20, them and you, again referring to these 11 disciples. So if we're going to understand the command, we must know to whom the command is given. And you say, why is that really important? Well, because some believe that this command was given just to these 11 disciples. I've heard that for years from various people, even people in our Baptist circles that say, well, the Great Commission isn't ours. It was given just to these 11 in their individual capacity rather than given to them in their corporate capacity as the first church. And it's important to understand that. So I want to look at three things tonight out of this text. Number one, the church in its foundation. And then I want to look at the church in its formation. And then I want to look at the church tonight in its function. But to do that, I want us to go back to Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew chapter number 16. And beginning there in verse number 13. Very familiar passage of Scripture, but very important in understanding the establishment or the foundation, if you please, of the church. We're all probably familiar with this passage. Here the Lord Jesus Christ asked the disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And we know what the answers were. Some said John the Baptist, and some said Elias, and some said Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. I like what Jesus did. He forced them to give their own answer. And he says to them, well, but whom say ye that I am? And of course we know that Peter rightly acknowledges, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let me just tell you this evening that we serve the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. And that's why missions is so very important, because our command or our commission to go into all the world is not given merely by a man, but by the man, Christ Jesus. Amen. Who was altogether man, but he was altogether God. And so what we are commissioned to do, we are commissioned to do by God. I like what the Lord said. The Heavenly Father has given you that information. That didn't come from the flesh. God has made that clear to you. Now, I pastored for 15 years a church in Boston, which I planted in 1974. How old are you, preacher? 46. When, you were born when? 1978. So you weren't alive yet. I planted a church in Boston in 1974, 85% Roman Catholic. And I remember constantly hearing the debate about upon this rock, you know. And the Catholics would say, well, you know, we believe that the church is established on Peter. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. But anyone who studies the Scripture carefully knows that there are two words here of great importance. The word Peter is the word Petros, and the word Petros is the word for a fragment or a small piece of rock. Nothing that could have a foundation, nothing that could establish the church. By the way, Later, the Lord says to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Not exactly who you want to found the church on. Amen? And so, listen, we know tonight the Catholic Church does not understand that Petros, that little pebble, that little fragment, could not be the foundation. But he said, upon this rock, referring to himself, Petra, a massive rock, actually a cliff or a boulder of rock, upon this rock I will build my church. Amen? And so you say, preacher, can you give other verses that maybe makes that clear? Absolutely. If you're taking notes, write down 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. And here's what the Bible says. Let me read it to you. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of man, but chosen of God and precious. And then in 1 Peter 2, 6, listen, wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, in the book of Isaiah, by the way, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Unto them which be disobedient, the stone which builders disallowed, the same, listen, is made the head of the corner. We serve tonight the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the cornerstone of the church. Amen. He is the head of the church. He founded the church upon himself. Amen. Now you say, why is this important? Because I'm trying, as we develop this meeting this week, to help us understand what our responsibility is. We're separated by 2,000 years from this command, but we are not separated from the command or the commission to go into all the world. So he founded the church. Number two, I want you to see the church in its formation, that God built his church. Now, I understand tonight that if you get a half a dozen preachers in a room, there would probably be some debates about when the church started, but since the preacher is always right, I'm going to preach what I believe the Bible teaches, amen? And if it bothers you, then see me afterwards. If ever offended, I'm always willing to go out and eat if you'll pay the bill, amen? And so, the church in its formation, I personally believe the Bible is really clear about how God established the church. Would you go back with me to the book of Matthew, chapter number 4? The book of Matthew, chapter number 4. And I find in Matthew, chapter number 4, and verse number 18, and Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. I believe that this is the raw material that God calls out and begins to use in the formation of his church. Now you say, preacher, where do you get that? Well, first of all, I find here that he calls them. And then from chapter 5 through chapter 9, I see that he colleges them. He instructs them. He gives them instruction. Boy, I could just take the next hour and talk about everything that the Lord Jesus Christ teaches them. But let me give you just a little taste of it. He teaches them about humility. He teaches them about mourning and meekness, thirsting after righteousness, being merciful, having purity. I mean, I could go on for the next half hour. I mean, they got a real college education. Amen. Now, that'd have been a good college to go to, right? The president of the college is none other than Jesus himself. Praise the Lord. That would have been a wonderful place to go. And so he calls them, and then he colleges them. And then in chapter 10 and verse number 6, he commissions them to go to the lost house of Israel. Now, you say, preacher, so you're saying that these 11 disciples that end up being called are the first church. That's exactly what I am saying. And I say that not only am I saying that, but the Bible says that. Would you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 28. Well, I'm glad at least I have some who agree tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 28. And the Bible says, are you ready? And God has set some in the church first apostles. Amen. Now, I want you to go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 11. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11. And he gave some apostles. First in order are the apostles. So what are you saying, preacher? All right, look up here just a minute. Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying if that commission was only to those 11 that are mentioned in Matthew 28, he said, lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the age or the world. They did not live to the end of the age or the end of the world. And so we tonight, do you understand what I'm saying? We tonight would have absolutely no authority. We'd have absolutely no commission, and we'd be out of business. Amen. But he wasn't speaking to them in their individual capacity, but he was speaking to them as the local New Testament church that he had organized. He begins that process of formation of his church. So the foundation and the formation. And then what we get down to is the important part here tonight, and that is the function, the church in its function. I want to give you three thoughts about this function tonight. First of all, making disciples. And I want to talk about that for a good while. And then baptizing them, which seems to be a lost issue in many of our churches. And then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever God has commanded you. Number one, making disciples. The Bible says, go back to our text there in Matthew 28. The Bible says it like this. He tells us that we are to go ye therefore and teach all nations. We know that this word teach is discipling people, winning people to Christ. Amen. I want to just encourage you tonight to understand that though we're having a mission conference, and by the way, I'm impressed, 44 mission projects, I think, preacher, you told me about. Wonderful. And I thank God for that. And I don't belittle that at all. But one of the greatest mission projects that I want to talk about this week is getting us engaged in winning people individually as Christ has commanded us to do. And I'm not here to brag tonight, but I'm here to say to you, I am not preaching something I don't practice in my own life. Jesus commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I want to give you three thoughts about that. Number one, it needs to be exclusive. And what I mean by exclusive, exclusively the gospel. Now, missions is not rolling band-aids. And I heard my predecessors belittle rolling band-aids and belittle helping the poor and belittle doing things like that. I don't belittle that. I think we ought to be benevolent. Amen? I think we ought to be benevolent. But I'm going to say benevolence will not change the condition of a soul. Only the gospel will do that. Can I also say to you tonight, this maybe is a little bit of a pet peeve to me. I know the gospel is simple, but I do know this as well, that one cannot be saved without knowing what the gospel is. Jesus said it. He made it clear to us. He told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We know what the gospel is tonight, right? It is the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to make it clear to you tonight that when God says the gospel, he then tells us in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and he can't raise him from the dead if he didn't die, amen, thou shalt be saved. Now look, I believe Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't miss what I'm about to say. But no one who calls upon the name of the Lord, not believing that he's the Savior, no one gets saved like that. I hear it all the time. Well, they prayed the prayer. My friend, you can pray a prayer a million times. When I was pastoring in Boston, and I talked to the sweet little Catholic people, and they were sweet, and I'd say to them, you need to call upon the... Oh, I do that. I do that every day. I do that every night. It reminds me of what the Scripture says. The priests were standing offering year by year and day by day the same sacrifices that could never take away sin. Amen? And you can call and call and call and call and call and call, but you will not be saved if you do not understand that the salvation is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? It needs to be exclusive. And then secondly, it needs to be inclusive. So I have a little story. Pastor friend, I happened to be home for a short while, and a pastor friend called and he said, hey, haven't been able to get with you for a while. We were closer than 3.5 hours, so we get together a little more often. Shame on you both. No, I'm just saying. And he said, is there any chance we could get together? I'd like to take you all out to eat. And as you can tell, that is always something I accept. And so I said, sure, preacher, come on. And he came. And normally, I wear suit, but we'd just gotten home, and I was in traditional clothing and in a suit. The first thing I did was steal some of your tracks out of the door of your car and put them in my pocket, because I don't preach what I don't practice. And so I put those in my suit jacket. But anyhow, he came by quickly. I threw on my police chaplain jacket very quickly to get in the car. And we went out to eat. And when we got out to eat, there was a, I'm going to use the term lightly, a young man, but very effeminate young man, who was waiting on us. And he was flaunting what he was. I mean, not just being homosexual, but very outward about it. You know what I'm saying. And it was kind of obnoxious. And we got out to the car, and the preacher said this to me. He said, I'm really sorry I got you into that situation. And it just struck me really odd. And I said to him, preacher, I'm glad that that bothered you, that you didn't want to put my wife and I in that kind of a situation, but I have to ask you a question. Were you troubled for the young man? Were you concerned about him? And he stopped and he said, oh, preacher, he said, that was a low blow. He said, I'm sorry, but I really didn't think about that. I said, brother, I would have already left a track, but I left my suit jacket at home. I said, can I have one of your tracks? I'm going to go back in and give that young man a track. So he said, sure, and he handed me a track. And I started back in. I was going back in anyhow to find my wife. I don't know about you guys and your wives, but I always have to find her. When we go, especially, and that was at Cracker Barrel, and my wife will look at every single item in Cracker Barrel, and then she will say to me, boy, they have some pretty stuff. It's just too expensive. And I say to her, that's what you say every time. And you never buy anything. Why are you looking at it? Help me, somebody. Just in case, right, brother? And that's so I start in to find her. And as I start in to find her, she's coming out the front door. And I said, girl, where have you been? And she said, you know where I've been. She said, I've been looking at everything in the store. And I said, well, okay, now you're going to wait on me, because I've got a track now. I'm going to go back and give it to the young man that waited on us. And she said, no, you don't need to do that. I said, why? She said, because that's the first thing I did when you guys left the table. I said, you go, girl. You go. I was so proud of her for giving. I can say this. My wife has already witnessed to the people in the hotel and told them about the church here. We were in a church Sunday. She witnessed there and talked to people when we stopped to get a Coke. And so I'm just telling you that we have got to include everybody. Jesus said, every creature. Amen. Whether we sing the little song, whether yellow, black, or white, they are precious in His sight. But it goes beyond that. We're in a weird generation. I mean, transgender, come on. I mean, we're in a time, you know, I said, I'm glad, preacher, I don't pastor anymore. And I've always just married church members anyhow. But if you get outside of that today, you'd have to say whatever you are, take whatever this is to be whatever you're going to be. I mean, it's that bad. It is absolutely that bad. But I want to say to you, every one of them deserves the gospel that Jesus commanded us to give. Amen? And I want to say this. I was in a mission conference in Colorado probably 20 years ago. I was still pastoring at the time. I spoke, and then a missionary followed me up, and the missionary was going to an Arab nation, and it was not long, but probably right maybe 5 years after 2001, and we all know what happened, and it was a horrible situation when the towers were hit and nearly 3,000 souls were killed there, and Brother Swope, I was sitting in the back and listening to the missionary and doing what I like to do, and that's observing the people. And I could see the more he spoke about going to that Arab nation, the worse it got in there. People were tense and they were tight, and they were rejecting his idea of going to those people. I mean, after all, look what they did. But here, let me say this to you. That is who Jesus died for. He tasted death for every man. He tasted death that all could come to Him, that whosoever would call upon Him could be saved. We must be inclusive in the giving out of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I'm going to tell you, being a witness for Christ is not always the easiest thing to do. Can I ask you a question? Will y'all look at me now. Will y'all promise, put your hand up, will you promise to be honest with me on this question? All right. One shook a head. One just, okay, go. I got you, sister. Now your hand's up. Okay. All right. Here's the question. How many of you would classify yourselves as timid or introverted? Just one. The rest of you are stinking extroverts. You can talk to anybody about anything. Is that right? Wow. Man, I feel... Are you introverted? You finally getting... I wondered when you were going to make a decision. You're a typical Baptist, I can tell that. Not sure if he wants to vote. And now I am going to vote. So listen, my son just tested my personality. He was down vacationing. He works for a huge company, and they make him test the personality of all the people that work for him. So he said, when he's done, he said, Dad, you are 55% introverted and 45% extroverted. I said, that sounds like somebody's pretty mixed up. I said, I think that 45% is the preaching part, because I took an F in high school speech rather than give a speech. But when God called me to preach, He loosened my tongue and gave me the desire and the passion to preach the Word of God. That 55% introverted is the real me. That's the real me. I'm saying all that to say I find it difficult always to bring up the discussion and try to win somebody to Christ. Now, I'm not going to make you keep answering questions, but I learned this years ago. Stay with me now, okay? I pastored Westgate Baptist Church in Tampa. The first year I got there, we had about 25 people. The church was in bankruptcy. My wife and I would go out knocking doors, preacher, and we were alone. And then we started winning some people, and we still found we couldn't get people to go soul winning. And boy, in America, it's a hard thing to get people out knocking doors. So I got our people together. Now, let me go 15, 16 years later. We're running 600. I'm still having a struggle getting people out. I have a great commission supper, and I say to the people, listen, how many of you believe God gave a commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Every hand went up. And then I just stopped. I said, then why aren't you doing it? And people started talking to me. You know what I found out? A super amount of them were afraid to go out and do that. They were fearful. They were fearful that they would be rejected. They were fearful about how to deliver the plan of salvation. They were fearful of the failure of their own abilities to give out the gospel. And I found I had three distinct categories of people in my church. Let me talk to you about it. Number one were those who could be leaders out winning people to Christ. When I say leaders, pastor could be a leader. He knows how to win people to Christ. He would not be intimidated to go out and present the gospel. He wouldn't be afraid of failure. He knows what the Word of God says. He could be a leader. Then I found that there was a good portion of my people that knew something about soul winning. They had a spark in their heart about it, but they were fearful about it. But if someone would help them, they would start doing it. And so I titled those leaners. I had them lean on my leaders. And then I found there was a huge population that didn't know the beginnings of soul winning, had no idea what to do, had no idea about how to present the gospel. And I titled them learners. And so I had leaders and leaners and learners. And as we taught those learners, we made them leaners. And those leaners that were leaning on the leaders became more leaders. And in just a couple of years, a true story, still happening today with a new pastor, we were having 150 adults out soul winning, 50 teenagers out of our youth group out soul winning, because we trained them and taught them how to lean and taught others how to lead. And I found out that people need to have a confidence in their heart about being a technician of the gospel, knowing how to deliver the Word of God. And I tell you, when you get there, it helps you to have the confidence that you can present the gospel. Now, it doesn't change your personality. My personality hasn't changed. I was on a plane out of Kalispell, Montana, and I was assigned the seat row 36E. If you know anything about United Airlines, that's the last seat as you're walking in the plane, last seat on the left, right against the toilet. What a wonderful place to be seated. And E is the middle seat. Do I look like I fit in the middle seat? Well, anyhow, I wasn't real happy about it. I said to the girl, how do I get these wonderful tickets? She said, because you bought a cheap one. I said, yeah, you're right about that. Because when I travel for preachers, I buy the cheapest ticket I can get. And she said, well, anyhow, welcome. So I sat down. I could hear my wife saying what she says to me all the time, suck it up, buttercup. And so I got a hold of my spirit and I sat down. And just as I sat down on the other side, 36 A, B, and C, a little fight broke out. And the lady was trying to get in her seat, and there was a drunk there. And he was not about to let her sit down. And her husband began to pull his hand back, and I thought, uh-oh, this is not going to end well. His wife stopped him, and she said, stop, I'll go sit by this man. And she came over and sat by me. As soon as she sat down, true story, she looked at me and she said, you are a man of God, aren't you? I said, you can tell, huh? I said, it's all that chicken we preachers eat. And she laughed. She said, oh, no. No, no. She said, there's just something about you. I thought to myself, good thing I heard my wife saying, suck it up, buttercup, and I got my attitude right, amen? Because I wasn't too happy a few seconds before that. But anyhow, we got going, playing God in the air. She turned to me, I've never had this before or since, and said to me, if you have a Bible verse, a special verse, I wouldn't be offended if you'd quote it to me. And I quoted her my favorite Bible verse, and then I said to her, her name was Polly, I said, Polly, I said, I'd like to take my Bible out and read you a little small passage of Scripture since you don't mind. And she said, that's fine. And I opened up my Bible to John chapter 3, and I read John 3, 1 through 7, showing her that you can't see the kingdom of God, you can't enter the kingdom of God if you are not born again. She said, oh my. She said, I remember that term, born again. She said, I had a friend in high school, and she went to one of those summer camps, church camps it was, and she came back and told me, Polly, I got born again. But she said, you know, the strangest thing, she never told me what it meant to be born again. And I said, well, now that you know, Polly, would you like to be born again like your friend was? And with tears streaming down her face, she said, I sure would. And Polly got saved in row 36, seat F, along the window by putting her faith and trust in Christ. Was that easy for me? Oh, my friend, no. But the gospel is for everybody. Amen? One more story. I was out preaching at Golden State 2 years ago, and my granddaughter was in school there, and I was preaching in two churches in California on Sunday. And after, the morning, my granddaughter picked me up, and she drove me to both churches, and she, number one, has a lead foot, and number two, every time she would hit the brakes, I'd hear them screaming, and I realized her brakes were bad. So I said to her, honey, just slow down, get us back safely. Your brakes are bad. I'll take it tomorrow and get brakes put on your car for you. And I asked them at the college, where could I get this done? They said, oh, we have a really nice man over here just around the corner. I went to get it done. The man was so kind. He said, hey, sit right here under the palm tree. He gave me a glass of ice water. Even took me in his office, and he said, I've got to leave, but took me in his office and showed me where his stash of chocolate was, Pastor. And I just fell in love with the guy immediately. Amen. And so they worked on my car. About an hour later, it was done. And the man that was a mechanic came out. He said, Mr. Turner, your car's done. He said, would you like to pay now? And I went in the office with him. And I was so grateful because they got me in quickly. They got the parts delivered quickly. They got the job done quickly. And I looked at him. His name was David. He was from Peru. And I said, David, I want to thank you for such a good job. You guys were amazing. God bless you for that. I said, David, I sure hope when I get to heaven, you'll be there. And I paused for a moment, and it got just as quiet as it did right there. And then I said to him, David, will you be there? He said, sir, I don't think so. He said, I'm Catholic. I'm Catholic. He said, the priest told me that we can't know if we're going to go to heaven. In fact, he told us that we may have to go via purgatory, and which isn't even in the Bible to begin with. He said, so I don't know. I said, can I tell you, the Bible says in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know ye have eternal life. He said, oh, I've never heard that before. I shared the gospel with David, and David trusted the Lord as his Savior. Listen, I'm just saying everybody needs the gospel. I really feel compelled. Would you allow me one more story? Because these are recent, and I want to share with you the importance of every creature. My daughter called me about 6 weeks ago. We live in Indiana, in Hagerstown, Indiana, which is very largely Amish. The Amish believe that you cannot know that you're saved because they believe you get saved by being good. So if you know that you're saved, you know that you're good, and that makes you arrogant, so you can't know. And that's their theology. My daughter called and said, "You know Henry?" And I said, "Yes, I've driven Henry a couple times myself. Just went to the hospital with pain. They realized he's going to have open heart surgery tomorrow morning." She said, "Dad, I know how hard they are to talk to, but would you go to the hospital?" I got in my car and drove to the hospital. And while I was driving, preacher, I was talking to myself and the Lord all the way, and I fully knew he was probably going to put his hand up and say, "No, no, no. You know, we don't talk to you about this." They don't talk much to English people, but we've made inroads with them, and I had driven him a couple of times, and we'd had conversations, and so I decided, by the help of God, I'm going to go right in, and I'm just going to go straight at it, and I'm not going to try to outsmart him. I'm just going to give him the plain old gospel of Jesus Christ. And I walk in the room, and I said, "Henry, I want to quote a verse to you from the Bible. I know you don't believe what we believe. I know that you are not generally wanting to talk to English, but you're going to have surgery tomorrow, and that surgery is going to necessitate you being on a machine for a while, and your heart maybe not starting up again. And I want to say to you, you need to know for sure that you're right with God." And I again quoted 1 John 5:13 to him, and to my amazement, he said to his wife, "Get a pen and write that verse down." She came quickly and wrote the verse down. And then I opened my Bible and took him to John 3 and gave him the message of being born again. And I looked him straight in the face and I said, "Henry, tomorrow is a big day. You may wake up, you may not. But if you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can be assured that you'll at least wake up in heaven if you don't wake up here." I said, "Wouldn't you trust Christ today?" And to my amazement, he looked at me and he said, "I certainly would." And I had the privilege to lead that Amish man to the Lord. First time ever, we've witnessed to many of them. Never been able to get him to even listen. But I'm just saying, everyone needs the gospel. It needs to be exclusive, the gospel. It needs to be inclusive, everyone. And then thirdly, it needs to be preclusive. You say, "Is that really a word?" It really is. I want you to go with me in your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 16 and verse number 15. Now, I'm coming down the home stretch here, in case you're counting the moments. Mark chapter number 16, and look at verse number 15. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature." Notice verse 16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be what? But he that believeth not shall be what?" Our message needs to be exclusive, it needs to be inclusive, and it needs to be preclusive. The word preclusive means to preclude something from happening, to prevent something from taking place. I don't know about you, but in my heart pounds when I think of the fact that every day I am coming into contact with people who are one breath away from the lake of fire. And God has commissioned me to tell them. What an awesome responsibility. Amen? Making disciples. And then very quickly, baptizing them. You know, at Westgate Baptist Church in Tampa, I was blessed to have some good staff to help me. On Sunday morning when people got saved, I had one man, that's all his job was to get them in the water. I had another man, his whole job was to make sure someone in our church began the third part of this, and that's the teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. Can I say this kindly tonight? We have gotten so narrowed down on the Great Commission to just winning the lost that we have forgotten the Great Commission has more to it. We are to win them, and then we are to make sure they are properly baptized, amen? And then we are to teach them to observe all things whatsoever God has commanded. And I just want to say this in closing tonight. Hear me very well here. Our churches overall have done a very poor job in training those that we win to Christ. I'm in church after church after church where there's all kinds of problems. Problems that could be prevented if we just teach our people what they are to believe and why from Scripture they are to believe it. And I want to just encourage us as we go through this mission conference week to understand God's commission was not to 11 men 2,000 years ago alone. It extends to you and me tonight, wherever we're at, to go into the world and to exclusively preach the gospel and inclusively involve everyone in that message, and then to preclude them from going to a devil's hell, to a lake of fire. And so this week, as we work through this mission conference week, we want to know that it is our responsibility. And we can do that by giving. We can do that by praying. But all of us must do it by going, whether overseas or around the corner or in our hometown. We are all responsible for the gospel. Amen. Would you stand with me, please?